open up with a prayer. So let's center our minds, center our bodies, and center our souls as we go ahead and open up the scripture. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to come together and concentrate our efforts around you to come into this place of worship and study your words with you, through you, and by you. May you open up our hearts, open up our minds, and allow us to determine what you're trying to tell us through the scripture today. Help me speak honest and true words as I read your scriptures, and help me convey your words to our church, and for our church, for us to understand and clearly understand what your scripture is saying to them. In your holy name, amen. All right, so you guys have now ventured into the JV squad, as the Killos like to make sports references to, you know, Kevin and Hunter. Hunter is at kind of passively, I think, asked for a break, and so I've had the opportunity to step back in and we'll leave Bible study. So I really love the scripture and just concentrating on that aspect of it. Because to be honest, someone gave me a compliment last week about my tabletop, and really all I did was read God's word. And through God's word, I was able to sound pretty smart and intelligent. So that's kind of my philosophy on life. Know someone smarter than you and utilize them to make yourself sound good. So that's what I'm going to kind of do with our Bible study. So we're starting ahead. This is going to be lesson 111. And we are in Ezekiel. So Asher, who is Ezekiel? Well, no. Because if you read the first verse of chapter 1, Ezekiel, when we are introduced to him in the scripture, he is 30 years old. So Ezekiel, and Asher, sorry to put you on the spot, you're good. Ezekiel is a prophet. This is a period of time in Judea and Israel's culture and history during the exiles, is probably the best way of putting it. You know, because Judea and Israel are not doing what God has been asking them to do, God has brought in people in to conquer them and come over them and displace them. And this becomes further and further a theme in Jewish history, which is our history, right? The displacement of God's people because they're unable to do what God has asked them to do. So Ezekiel is kind of about the same time as Josiah, I'm making sure I keep this straight because there's a lot of names going on here. So he's in the 6th century, and he's after Isaiah by about 150 years. So Isaiah is really on the concentration of the Judea people and that aspect, and then Ezekiel is, other way around. Isaiah was over Israel, and Ezekiel is kind of a prophet from Judea, right? So remember, the two parties have split, where they're living kind of in separate lands, two different groups, and Ezekiel is here, right? He's been kind of called later in life during exile, and he's been asked to do a very difficult task. Ezekiel, have you guys ever had to tell somebody something you haven't really wanted to tell them, i.e. bring them some bad news? Whether it's at work and you've been tasked to do something and something is more broke or more dysfunctional than you'd like to tell your boss, right? Or something has happened in your household and something has happened, the car is broken, the plumbing has leaked, you backed into a vehicle that you weren't supposed to back into, or something to that effect, right? Like, we've all had these opportunities, either small or large, to have to break news that is not going to be well received. This is Ezekiel to the utmost point. Ezekiel is a prophet in a time where things are not going overly well for God's people, or at least in their viewpoint. God has given him numerous times to repent and stop worshiping idols. But it's gotten to the extreme that God has sent in the Babylonians to conquer them and then thrust them into different lands. So, in addition, a lot of theologians, and I am not, I read this, so don't assume I knew this, but believe like prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and everything were actually pretty popular. They had disciples under them and kind of people that worked under them, and they kind of mentored because they really liked what they were saying, right? And if you read those prophets' books, it kind of makes sense because they're not written, they appear to be written essentially by somebody else as they've been dictated by somebody, right? And Ezekiel is very much, theologians believe, very first person. They believe Ezekiel was not a very popular prophet. Even though he was challenged with God's word, he was speaking a truth in a time where people didn't want to hear it. So in the scripture I'm about to read, really think about that, right? Because we're doing some comparison, contrasts and everything here about the witnessing and visions from God. So I'm going to go ahead and kind of just trying to cover up some stuff. And really trying to understand Ezekiel as he's been challenged. Another thing to think about is priests at this time, right, in Israel and Judea, were kind of brought up as like teenagers into it. And then during their 20s, they're really kind of like in the final stages of their like shaping and grooming and really educating them into be knowledgeable. And in the 30s is when they go out there and they really get to be in the temple in Jerusalem. They're really speaking about gods and doing their jobs as priests. So pay close attention as we read chapter 1, verse 1 in Ezekiel of when he's called as a prophet. So let's go ahead and jump into Ezekiel 1:1, and we're going to read through 1:1 to 2:2. I apologize for the sniffing. My allergies are going a little nuts right now. Again, Ezekiel 1:1 through 2:2. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kerber River, and the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth of the year of the exile of King Joashishin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest and the son of Buzi by the Kebar River in the lands of Babylonia. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud of flashing lights and surrounding by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In the appearance of their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like those of calves, and they gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had four faces and wings, and the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had four faces of a human being. And on the right side of each had a face of a lion, and the left had a face of an ox. Each also had a face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upward, each wing touching that of the creature on either side. And each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire and like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As they looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each of the creatures with its four faces. This was the appearance and the structure of wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any of the four directions of the creature's face. The wheels did not change direction as the creatures went. The rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When their living creatures move, the wheels beside them move. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirits would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirits of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. And the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And the creatures rose from the ground, and the wheels rose around with them, because the spirits were living in creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads with living creatures was what looked like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out one towards other, and each of the two wings covered its body. The creatures moved. I heard a sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the turmoil of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then a voice came from above the vault of their heads, and they stood with their lowered wings. Above the vault, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up looked like glowing metal, as it full of fire. And that from the down looked like fire. The brilliance of light surrounded him like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance about him. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell face down and heard a voice of the one who was speaking. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. I heard him speaking to me. Was that confusing to anybody else? Did anybody else know the repetitive nature at times as Ezekiel recalled this occurrence of God speaking to him? Multiple times when he was describing how the wings were arranged, he repeated himself as he tried to describe what the wheels were doing. He repeated himself. If you've ever told a story that was really intense or there was a lot going on, it doesn't necessarily follow this storyline narrative, right? Just like when Cooper tries to tell me about his day and what he did, it bounces around a bit. Sometimes aspects of it aren't super clear. But Ezekiel is a 30-year-old man, right? It says right there at the beginning, I was 30, in my 30th year. On top of that, he's a priest. So in his time and age, he's a very well-educated man. You know, this isn't very intelligent, knows his literature. He's been taught how to read and write. You know, he is the epitome of academia in his time. This is not a man that should stumble over his words. It is not a man who would repetitively use the word awesome. We use the term awesome quite a bit in my house. Cooper does all the time. I do. That throw was awesome. Dinner was awesome. The day was awesome. If you go back and read the definition of awesome, or sometimes a little bit more colloquial, awestruck, It's a turbulent set of emotions, both good, bad, and overwhelming. Probably wouldn't describe the hamburger I made two nights ago as awesome, honestly. It was good, but it wasn't awesome. Ezekiel is truly in awe of what he just saw. There's very few times, surprise everybody, that I've been a little lost for words. Birth of my children is probably a one time, and probably when I got married to Jessica as well. Probably one of the few times I can recount where I didn't have something to say. This is a man who, again, probably at the same time as a priest, is not somebody who is lost for words very often, who is stumbling over his words trying to describe what he just saw. And it's clear as day, it is in first person. He saw this. This isn't somebody describing what the elk that Billy Bob told me about 3 days ago that he saw at the side of the road. This is a first-person account, clear as day, down to excruciating detail, to the best of his ability, what he saw as God came to him in a vision. So, let me get back to our books, make sure I'm not getting too sidetracked. It is also interesting in this vision about how it came to him. He's just in a field and a storm essentially is blowing in. But obviously this storm looks very different very quickly. We have the blessing in this valley sometimes to be able to see the weather coming from many miles away. If you lived here a while, like Linda and Mark have, you know, Bonnie and Melanie, I guarantee you guys can sit up in the valley and look across and know whether we're going to get weather or not, right? It's a very predictable thing in a place you live, right? Did you notice he even noted what direction it came from? The north? Why? I don't know. I'm just saying it's kind of interesting. Was that out of the norm? Was the weather coming from a direction it hadn't been coming for the last couple of years? Was it just something that stood out to him? It's really interesting because these words are not haphazardly placed in this book. So that was just something that caught my eye as being somebody who, you know, likes to tell stories, like to share stories, that he specifically noted the storm was coming out of the north. The other thing that, like I said, is really to look at this scripture and these words is how Ezekiel is doing his best effort to describe something that does not make sense in his brain. Growing up, angels looked a very specific way. They were very pretty, very attractive, very white, and I mean not by skin tone, but just the way they were dressed in their wings, right? And they were very calming, generally. What Ezekiel just described in the Bible as angels would probably scare the bejesus out of me. I don't know about you guys, but a four-faced humanoid, but also animal-shaped with multiple arms, multiple wings, legs that were calf-like, but also maybe were metal, and anytime these things move, they obviously moved with a presence of just the violentest storm that we can imagine. It just, like I said, it makes a bit more sense maybe why he struggled to describe this in our earthly understanding of things. And also, we do not have the ability as human beings to truly understand the full breadth and power of God, right? It really stood out to me as he sat there and even describing the wheels and the mechanism at which they moved and how they were around and surrounded. It's, again, was it even a wheel? I don't know, but it was probably the best words that Ezekiel could come up with. And if you go back in that scripture and you have the opportunity, there's a lot of things were like this. It had a likeness of this, an appearance of. He's not saying that this is what it was. It was just literally, those are the closest words he could find to help describe what he was seeing. The other thing at the very end of the scripture, as soon as he realized and kind of got over the shock and awe of what he was seeing, and that clarity was at the time when he realized that God was speaking to him, he immediately fell down on his face. I can only imagine what falling down on your face looks like. Well, actually, I don't. I've if you've ever tripped and ate it, like that's what I kind of picturing it looking like, right? Like, oh no, or if you've been out in the mountains and that clap of lightning above you and you hit the ground as fast as you can, probably something to that effect, right? Did he stand up when God told him to stand up? Reread verse 2:2. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. I don't know if he's saying that because he's just trying to convey how powerful this experience was, or that he was just so overcome, the only way he was able to do what God had just asked him to do was for God's Spirit essentially to come in and give him the power. I don't know. It's interesting that like after God said, "Stand, and I will speak to you." Right? Like I would assume as Christians and as back in the day of the Jews, if God was like, "Hey, stand up, and we can have a chat," most people would probably think, hey, I'd jump right up and we'd sit down and have a chat, right? But he said very clearly the Spirit had to come into him and raise him to his feet. I don't know if any of you guys have been so scared before that you've had difficulty moving or been immobilized by fear. Unfortunately, I've had that experience both when I was in the military and when I worked in law enforcement. I can only imagine that's a millionth of what he experienced. That desire and that absolute debilitating fear inside your body that causes this like fight or flight response as human beings, and for you to just freeze. So I just found that interesting that those last couple words were very clear that like he is overwhelmed. He is in a state of just absolute awe of what is going on, and he is here, he's accepting of it, of course, but like God had to act through him to make put him into a position to hear God's words. So all right, so the next section we're going to go is, we just talked about Ezekiel's experience and through his vision with God, and we're going to go real quick and look at a couple other ones. Isaiah Chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. So again, Isaiah is about 150 years before Ezekiel. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the throne of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes seen the King, the Lord Almighty." One more just real quick, because six had something in it I found interesting. "Then one of the seraphims flew down to me with a live coal in his hand, and which he had taken with tongs from an altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned. Do we note some similarities in this account between Ezekiel's vision and Isaiah's vision? Yeah. The way he described the angels. It's interesting here because does Ezekiel actually identify the creatures he saw as angels or seraphims? He doesn't. He calls them creatures. He's so overwhelmed he can't actually like figure out what he's looking at right now. Whatever it is, he knows it's powerful, but if you look at it, these creatures look like this. They appeared to be like this. Isaiah very clearly identifies them as seraphims, right? Or as angels. So that's interesting to me. That stood out, right? Their descriptions are similar. Caleb, would you describe, which description would you describe as being more descriptive? Ezekiel's or Isaiah's? Helps if you open your Bible. Anybody? Which description is way more clear of like at least what they're seeing? Ezekiel's, right? He wrote, 20 verses of just trying to stumble over words to describe what he's seeing right now? I mean, just like blown away, right? So that's interesting. I mean, they're also describing things that are very similar, right? So what's the likelihood Ezekiel knew what Isaiah had talked about? It's reasonably high, right? Even though Isaiah was a prophet and in for the Israelites, right, and everything, I would assume that they would know. It's been 150 years. Ezekiel was in the priesthood. He probably had seen Isaiah's writings, right? I mean, I think it's reasonable to assume, right? They're probably talking to each other. They all believe in God. If you're studying God's word and other prophets. So why is Ezekiel's description so much more descriptive and exact? Well, he saw it. He's not regurgitating somebody else's accounts, right? Like, this is a perfect example of, like, confirmation of what is in the Bible, right? We have two people 150 years apart describing angels, right? But they can't, somebody who is a layperson or somebody who is a non-believer can't say Ezekiel knew what Isaiah saw and so he was just regurgitating it, right? There's definitely some matching facts, right? The wings description, how they laid over the body, right? Like those aspects of it. But Ezekiel's description is, you're not making up an eyewitness account at that point, right? Like there's no way to say that that Ezekiel just remembered what he read that Isaiah saw and then filled in the gaps. No, like I'm sorry. Like no reasonable person would say that these two accounts are based on what Isaiah saw, right? The other thing that just stood out to me and a reason I read one more verse was the combination, was the coal. If you go back into Ezekiel, the angels had coal in their hands. And in this one, Isaiah says, man, I'm screwed, right? I just saw God and I am a sinner. And even in this today and age, prior to the coming of Christ, what did the angel do? God had chosen Isaiah. God came down via the angel and atoned him of his sins and his people, if you pay attention to that as well. Which I just find really interesting is that same symbology or aspect was common in both, right? Like the angels still had that coal in their hands, right? For whatever reason, I don't know, right? But it's interesting that in Isaiah, there's an account of it, and then in Ezekiel as well, right? There's these two independent people having an experience, and there's commonalities between the two. Now, they're not identical, right? So we can't say that Ezekiel is copying, right? or just re-describing what happened to Isaiah. So it just, again, it's just a wow, that's pretty amazing, right? These two visions have these similarities, but at the same time are distinctly different. Yeah, that's a good, great observation too, right? Like, he describes the Lord very, very clearly as his robe filled the temple, which, you know, that's just got to be amazing as well. But like you said, the angels are secondary to that description. Let's go ahead and jump to Revelations. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. That's where we're going to start. Again, this is John. Not the John of the disciple Johns, but another John. So just remember that this is another person, probably closer to 1,000 years after Ezekiel. It turned around me to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with the golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was sharp, double-edged swords. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of the dead and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars, and you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And then we're going to jump to chapter 4, verse 2, all the way to chapter 5, verse 8. Gesundheit. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone up like an emerald encircled his throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes and in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around. Even under its wings, day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in the heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. Then one of the elders said, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he'd taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding the golden bowls full of incense, which the prayers of God's people. So, here we have another vision of God. Again, a lot of similarities between the visions, especially between John's vision and Isaiah. But what's interesting is in the description of what does John call these angels versus Isaiah and then Ezekiel. Isaiah called them seraphims, right? What did Ezekiel call them? Creatures. What did John call them? Creatures. Would you say John's description matches more Ezekiel's, or does it match more Isaiah's? What did the four creatures say when they were praising God? Something very similar to what was described by Isaiah. Are all three of these visions individually and distinctly different? Yeah, I would say they are. Are there numerous similarities and parallels between them? Absolutely. It's just very interesting to see how three different prophets, essentially, describe their visions that they clearly are from God, and how they describe them, and how descriptive they are in different ways, but at the same time, there's no question about what they saw. So it's kind of an interesting just description of like us as individuals, how we witness things, right? All of us in this room could see the exact same event, and then individually, if we were pulled out, if we didn't talk about it between ourselves, and then asked about what we saw, we would all describe something different. Karen would probably see something, maybe someone's shoes stood out to her for some reason, right? Or somebody else saw something else about like the way their hair was or something. Everything, eyewitness accounts, right, are all different based on the individual's experience. So it's just a very like something to remember, because I there have been challenges about visions, right? Because are these confusing to read? They are for me. There's a lot going on here. And my brain, even reading the words, struggle to process about what is being described to me. So I can only imagine if you're a non-believer and you read these things and these are supposed to be visions from God, why are they not all exactly the same and all this account, or vice versa? Why are there similarities and different things like that? It's just something for us to sit down and do and really evaluate that these prophets are still human beings. That we're still called by God, absolutely not undermining their importance to it and anything like that. But imagine God comes to you right now. That's amazing just to think about, period, right? But something like this happens to you. I would struggle a little bit to recount what I just said, and especially if I had to recount it to one of you guys. First of all, would anybody believe me? I mean, honestly, like, I saw a mountain lion run across the road, and I could barely get Jessica to believe me about that, right? Like, it's just, you know, like, it was just a mountain lion, right? Like, if you all of a sudden came home and go, hey, babe, I was out in the field, and I just saw one of these visions, Jessica would probably be a little worried about me. So even if you are a man of God, right, a priest, a prophet, you got a certain amount of yourself probably is like, do I tell them about all of it? Like everything I saw? Like yeah, exactly. Like, is anyone going to believe me? Right? So the other thing that really stood out to me in John's account and Ezekiel's is his description about, like, the aura. I'll call it the aura, but, like, what he saw around God. The best thing he could describe was a rainbow, right? We are blessed around here to see rainbows. Where I grew up in California, didn't see them at all. Luckily, I lived in Hawaii for a lot. We saw a lot of them. They are beautiful, right? Like, and it's interesting that in the Bible, that's what they chose to describe what was around God. Thought that was an interesting observation. Please go back and read those. Those are dense pieces of scripture. I really probably buggered up a little bit of the reading. There's a lot of words that I stumbled over. Take some time and read them independently this week and just compare and contrast them to yourselves. Like, there's a lot to unpack in those three scriptures of those prophets. Again, these people are not just Jimbo on the side of the road that God decided to, like, these people know their scripture. They know, they spend days and hours praying, right? These are very godly men who've been called by God to do what they're doing, and that's their description. So, like, take that into account, right? Like, that's amazing. Sorry, I'm making sure I'm trying to stay on task. All right, run late. Nobody's buzzed me. Guess you guys are just loving it so much. Okay. I got a little sidetracked because visions of God are pretty cool. Let's get back real quick to what Ezekiel was called to do. So Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, 15. I'm going to try to get through it as quickly as possible. So I'm going to jump down to verse 3 because we already read verses 1 and 2 a couple times. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whenever they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, wherever they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like the other rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll which unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you and eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll and I am giving you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. You are being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language, but to the people of Israel, not to many people of obscure speech and strange language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to them, they would have listened to you." So just a quick like summation right there, because we got to wrap up because church is threatened. What was on that scroll? Not good stuff, right? So you got a verse 9:10. He's like, the scroll stretched out to me, and in the scroll which he unrolled before me, on both sides of it were words of lament and mourning and woe. Now, when he ate it, it tastes like honey, right? And was sweet and delicious, because it was the words of God. Is he going to go preach good things? No. Ezekiel is going out in the world, and he's telling people that they are doing wrong. God spent about 5 to 6 verses telling him, do not be afraid of these people. They are not good people. They may not like you. Wonder why. But he's being told by God to go out there and speak his word to inform them that they are not doing what they are supposed to be doing, and they are not going to respond and love him. Ezekiel is a prophet. God wants them to know very clearly that Ezekiel is a prophet. But fame and fortune is not in his path. I expect Ezekiel is not going to be, people are not going to be excited about when he comes and shows up and shares God's word with them. So knowing that your challenge from God is to speak the truth, and that truth may not be well received, how do you respond? Well, as we close up today's thing, we're going to spend some more time in Ezekiel and kind of understanding how Ezekiel does respond to that challenge. Does he wane from it? Does he pull back from it? Or does he embrace his role as the unloved prophet? I think we all know, since there's a book in the Bible about him, which he decides to do, but we're going to go ahead and spend some time in the next coming weeks talking about Ezekiel. And really understanding his role at this time for the Israelites and why God has chosen him to do what he is asked to do. Let's go ahead and wrap this up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time for us to break open your book to better understand the prophet Ezekiel and really hopefully study your word to better arm ourselves to go out into your world and share God's word. Let us take this time to hopefully foster some interest in your prophets and the understanding of what your prophets are tasked to do and how those applications are still applicable here in our modern world, in today's day and age, as we are challenged to be Ezekiels at times and share the truth of your salvation. Again, bless this family, bless this church, and bless everybody as they step forth from here into your worship and then into the week. As Christians and loving individuals of you, our Lord, our God. Amen. All right. Thank you.